Okay? We said this quite a bit last week, but I want to go over it again. First of all, it means we fight to preserve the gospel. Okay? To wage war for the gospel is a fight to preserve the gospel. That means to keep it pure, to keep it from being distorted and diluted and watered down and changed and modified, because a false gospel is no gospel. The only gospel that saves is the pure, true gospel, the orthodox Christian faith. And so we fight to preserve the gospel. Secondly, waging war for the gospel is a fight to promote the gospel. As God's people, it is not just our responsibility to keep the gospel pure, but to take it to the lost world so that people can be born again by the power of the gospel. It is our mission to go, therefore, into all the world, to all the nations, to all the different people groups, and take the gospel and lead them to be disciples of Christ. And this is most definitely a fight. There is much opposition. So to wage war for the gospel means we fight to preserve the gospel. It means we fight to promote the gospel. And it means we fight to practice the gospel. And this is what we're going to spend most of our time on tonight. It's not enough for God's people to keep the gospel pure in doctrine. It's not enough for us to do what we can to promote the gospel. We will be ineffective at both of those unless we ourselves fight to practice the gospel. And that's where we'll spend most of our time tonight. I want you to stand in honor of God's word, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 20 of 1 Peter 1. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Please be seated. The first thing we looked at last week is this. We wage war for the gospel because God has called us to. We see in verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, this charge. It literally means a command. This command I entrust to you. In other words, Timothy, I'm trusting you with this responsibility. Responsibility to wage war for the gospel. Then he says, excuse me. In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you wage the good warfare. Okay? He's saying, I'm giving you this command to wage war for the gospel in keeping with the prophecies made about you. What he's talking about is when Timothy was first called by God to be a preacher, to be a gospel minister, the Holy Spirit of God revealed to some of the leaders in the church that he had called Timothy to serve, to lead, to preach the gospel. And those men, by prophecy, revealed that God was setting Timothy apart to serve, to lead and preach and teach God's people. And so what Paul is saying, it's in light of the prophecies that God has given, that you have been called, it's in light of those prophecies that I'm calling you to wage warfare. And this is what all that means. He's saying, Timothy, God has called you to preach the gospel, to wage war for the gospel. He revealed that calling through prophecies given to leaders in the church. Because of that calling of God on your life, I am charging you, commanding you to fight for the gospel. And so what the bottom line is, we wage warfare for the gospel because God has called his people to. This is a responsibility given to us by God, not just preachers. I said last week, the preacher has some responsibilities that the average believer doesn't. But all believers have the responsibility to wage war for the gospel. All believers are to promote the gospel and help to preserve the gospel. All believers are to practice the gospel. You might say Jesus is the commander in chief, the pastor is a platoon sergeant, but all believers are in the army. Everybody has to fight for the gospel because God has called us to. Secondly, last week we said we wage war for the gospel by using God's gifts. Paul said, Timothy, I'm charging you, wage war for the gospel. And look at the end of verse 18. He said, by them may you wage the good warfare. Them is talking about those prophecies again. By these prophecies, Timothy, you are to wage the good warfare. Here's the idea. When God called Timothy to preach the gospel, he wasn't just calling him to preach, he was equipping him to preach. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. When God revealed his call on Timothy's life, the men of God, the elders of the church, gathered around him, they laid hands on him, and they were acknowledging not just his calling, but they were acknowledging his gifting. And so what Paul is saying, by these gifts God has given you, you are to wage war for the gospel. These spiritual gifts, these abilities that God has given you are in order to enable you to promote the gospel, preserve the gospel, and practice the gospel, and lead the people of God to do the same. So the point is, we have all been gifted by God. We've all been gifted in different ways to serve in different ways. And all of our gifts and talents and abilities are to be leveraged in order to wage war for the gospel. To help us as a church preserve the gospel. Our gifts are to help us as a church promote the gospel. Our gifts are to help one another practice the gospel. So God has not just called his people to wage war for the gospel. He's equipped us. And not only has he given each one unique spiritual gifts, he's given us all common gifts. He's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us that empowers us to do the will of God. He's given us the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit that we use to wage war. He's given us the church. In other words, he's given us one another to join hands and help one another. And this war is a team effort. It's not an individual effort. So we wage war for the gospel by using the gifts that God has given us. And here's the third point that we need to look at tonight. We wage war for the gospel while staying true to the gospel. We wage war for the gospel by staying true to the gospel. I want you to notice the very end of verse 18. It says, wage the good warfare. And then in verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. Timothy, you are to wage warfare while at the same time holding faith and a good conscience. Faith is beliefs. Good conscience is behavior. You wage war while at the same time you are fighting to maintain your own beliefs and your own behavior. And this is essentially what a verse you might want to jot down is 1 Timothy 4:16. This is what Paul said to Timothy there. It's basically the same thing. He said, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Your behavior and your belief. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves, yourself and your hearers. In other words, you pay close attention to your beliefs and your behavior, because by doing this, you're going to help yourself and God's people persevere in the faith. And so that's what he says to Timothy here in verse 19. You can never stop fighting, first of all, to stay true to the gospel. As you're waging war to promote the gospel and preserve the gospel, you've got to always be engaged in the fight to practice the gospel, to stay true to the gospel, which means you maintain solid Christian orthodox beliefs and solid Christian orthodox behavior. We don't stray outside of orthodox Christian beliefs. We don't stray outside of orthodox Christian behavior, no matter how much pressure there is. He said, Timothy, if you're going to wage this war and be successful, you have got to stay true to the gospel. We use all the resources that God has given us as individuals and as a group in order to engage the enemy as we seek to live and believe rightly and to help one another live and believe rightly. And Paul warns Timothy what happens if you don't. Verse 19, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. The word rejecting means a willful rejection. And he says, there are some, and he's going to give us the name of two such people in just a minute. He said, some have willfully turned away from the beliefs and practices that they were taught, and they've made shipwreck of their faith. It might look something like this. Somebody decides, someone who has known the Christian faith and has been taught rightly, right doctrine, right beliefs, someone decides they're going to adopt some practices or some lifestyle that goes against what we would call traditional Christianity, traditional Christian teaching. So what does somebody do? They decide there's something that the church teaches is wrong, for instance, and they decided they're no longer gonna, you know, they're gonna decide that's okay. And so what do? They change their beliefs to fit the behavior that they desire to adopt. Let me give you some examples. It's happening like crazy in the world we live in. Things like premarital sex. Things like homosexuality. Things like abortion. There are people who call themselves Christians who have decided these behaviors are okay, that the Bible doesn't really teach it. So what do? Rather than change their behavior back to traditional Christian behavior, they just change what they believe. They decide, well, I don't really believe the Bible teaches against that. Are they going to throw out all of Paul's letters to get rid of Paul? And whatever they have to do, what do? They alter what they believe so that they can promote and practice whatever lifestyle they want. That's what he's talking about. These people are not fighting to maintain right belief and right behavior. They've adopted wrong behavior. It's violated their conscience. And in order to justify it, they've shifted what they believe. Grace is a license to sin, some would say. We're saved by grace. And so, it's not that big a deal if we don't do right. And what Paul is saying, when people do this, they have failed to stay true to the gospel. They have abandoned faith and a good conscience. And he said, and the result of that, inevitably, if they don't repent, is they make shipwreck of the faith. Now, Paul doesn't say exactly what that means, and I'm not going to try to read into it. There's one thing that's very clear. Shipwreck speaks of destruction and tragedy. It's serious enough that Paul gives Timothy some examples. He names two men who have shipwrecked their faith in verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul says they were guilty of blasphemy. It appears they had abandoned the beliefs and practices that had been taught by the apostles. What we would call the traditional Christian faith and practice. They apparently had abandoned it and had begun to practice and teach things that contradicted the true Christian faith. And Paul says this is blasphemy. What blasphemy means to speak against. And what he's saying is in their teachings and practices, they're speaking against Christ and his gospel. They're blaspheming the truth by promoting lies. Paul said it's nothing but blasphemy. And Paul says here, interesting phrase, I have handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. What in the world does that mean? I've handed them over to Satan. Another example in the Bible will help us to understand what Paul's talking about. There's another example that Paul uses of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. What happened, we read about in 1 Corinthians 5, is apparently a man was having sexual relations with his stepmother, with his dad's wife. And Paul tells the people how wicked this is, but the people had not acted like there's anything wrong with it. They weren't repenting. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So he tells them to do the same thing he's done to these two men in 1 Timothy. He says, hand him over to Satan. Now, in verse 2 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, we get a picture of what he's talking about. And you are arrogant. You've allowed this sin and you're being arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Paul says, put this man out of the church. And the idea is, by placing this man outside the church, the idea is they're exposing him to the attacks of the enemy. The hope is that Satan will attack him and he will feel the pain and the heartache of that, and it will drive him to repentance. That's why Paul says, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So that ultimately he might be driven back to the faith, even though there may be much heartache and pain because of it. This is basically the process Jesus describes for us in Matthew 18. It's what we refer to as church discipline. When people turn against the faith in whatever way, practice or belief, Jesus says, you go to this person, you confront them, you talk to them in love. If they refuse to hear you, then you take two or three others with you and you go to them eventually. If they refuse to listen, you have to bring it before the church. And if they still are determined to turn away from the faith, then you must put them out of the church. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He did to these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. In military terms, we might call what these men did desertion. When you don't stay true to the faith in your beliefs and in your practices, not only are you not able to fight for the gospel, but you actually end up on the wrong side of the gospel. You end up fighting against the Lord. Here's the thought, church. To fight well, a soldier has to stay in top shape. The same is true for soldiers of the cross. If you're going to fight well, you have to stay in top shape spiritually. It's only then that we can effectively wage war for the gospel. And every single believer has to make a decision. If you're going to take the conflict that we're in seriously, or if you're just going to go on pretending that everything's rosy and we're not at war. The first step in waging war for the gospel is to fight to make sure you are staying true to the gospel. That you're clinging to right beliefs and you're clinging to right behaviors. As an adult, I got really interested in World War II. After I watched a documentary by Ken Burns, it was several episodes and it was hours and hours long and it was fascinating. And since then, I just eat up anything about World War II. And one of the things that I learned that I was really fascinated by was how society in America mobilized to support the war effort on the other side of the world. I don't know how many of you were around during World War II or are old enough to remember, but they did a lot of things here to really promote the war effort. Recycling was huge. I mean, they got the whole family involved, little kids, everybody. There are certain things they recycled that they never had really paid attention to before because they could be used to make materials for the war. Everything that was reusable was collected and given to the factories to enable them to produce supplies for the war. And here's the crazy thing. A lot of the factories that made things for the war had previously manufactured other things. In other words, the factory may have been created to make blue jeans. But when World War II came, it was repurposed to create ammunition. Factories all over the country, this is what happened. They stopped making their regular goods and they repurposed the factories to make supplies for the war. Many of the women who had always been stay-at-home moms joined the workforce. Why? Because there was a growing need for production of goods for the war. It needed all, because so many of the men were gone, the women stepped up and joined the workforce to make goods for the war effort. Listen, it was every area of society in America. Business and family and church and school, everybody was doing everything they could to support the fighting forces of America. What those people had, what that generation had, that the church in our generation desperately needs, is a wartime mentality. They had a wartime mentality. The war dominated the news. Everybody prayed because everybody knew somebody who was fighting. All of society mobilized to support the war. But the church in America has largely adopted a peacetime mentality. And the only problem with that is it's not peacetime. We're at war. The army of darkness attacks the church and our efforts on every side. But the church in America largely seems oblivious to the reality of the war for the gospel. If you're even moderately spiritual, I mean, even if you just got a little bit of spirituality in you, I don't know how you could watch the news and not tell that society has gone to war against Christians. It's obvious. Christianity has now been labeled, which we knew all along, the most persecuted religion in the world. We don't see it in America, but every day hundreds of people are killed overseas because of their faith. Places like Nigeria. We are so oblivious to the reality of this spiritual war. And that needs to change. That desperately needs to change. We must adopt a wartime mentality. And that means that we as a church leverage our talents, we leverage our time, we leverage our resources to support the war effort. There is a war going on for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and we have to stop being oblivious to it. We have to learn to be a soldier. We have to mobilize in every area of our lives in our church in order to wage war for the gospel. It's time for you to learn how to be a soldier. It's time for you to take the responsibility to teach your children what it means to be a soldier in the army of God. To wage war for the gospel. It's time to mobilize the church to fight, to promote the gospel, preserve the gospel, and practice the gospel for the good of men and for the glory of God. Playtime is over. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the call to war that comes from the Scripture. I pray that I would heed it in my own life, and that as you've called Timothy, I would take the lead in leading this church to take this war seriously, to wage war for the gospel. I pray for every single believer here tonight, God, that they would look at themselves and ask themselves this question. Do I really take that seriously? Do I really have a wartime mentality? Do I really act like this whole Christianity thing is a war against evil? Do I really take it that seriously, or do I pretty much act and live as if everything's peachy? Oh God, call us from our complacency. Call us from our complacency and help us to see that the victory is assured, but we must nevertheless face the battle. And those who refuse to fight will not escape the battle. They will be destroyed in the battle. Oh God, give us a wartime mentality. I want to invite you to come tonight and pray. If you just feel moved in your heart that you need to begin to take this thing seriously, you need to mobilize. God, you need to leverage your gifts and talents and time and resources to help preserve the gospel, to help promote it and to practice it. If that's you and you know that's you, God, maybe you haven't taken this whole thing as serious as you should. That's probably all of us. I want to invite you to come and get on your knees in this altar and just pledge to God that I'm going to armor up and I'm going to join the fight. No more being AWOL. I'm going to join the fight. Oh, Spirit of God, would you convict the hearts of your people? In Jesus' name, amen.